the matter in question. It's good to have you. Remember your place in the service tonight is that of a listener, not a participant. May there be no demonstrations from the audience. Sometimes in an oral debate like this, the speakers will ask questions. And when questions are asked, they do not always anticipate an answer. So let no one be answering, or those questions will be considered rhetorical. You just listen to the question. Stay out of any participation in the discussion yourself. Let's have that attitude toward one another, that we'll try to be respectful and considerate of all that are involved. I want to read the proposition tonight, which is the same proposition on the two previous nights. It is contrary to the scriptures for churches of Christ to build and maintain benevolent organizations for the care of the needy, such as Bowles Home, Tipton Home, Tennessee Orphan Home, Child Haven, and other orphan homes and homes for the aged that are among us. Brother Roy E. Cogdell will be the affirmative. Brother Guy N. Woods will be the negative. We'll have four speeches, two speeches by each speaker of 30 minutes in duration. The affirmative will speak first, followed by the negative. Brother Cogdell will now address you in the affirmation of the proposition that you have heard read. Then Brother Woods will speak afterward in reply. Give both speakers your unbiased listening and your earnest attention, then carefully consider what is said by each. Brother Cut.
Brethren moderators, Brother Woods, ladies and gentlemen, the good providence of God again, we're privileged together here in his presence to study from his word some things that I believe to be of paramount importance for the cause of Jesus Christ under present day conditions and circumstances. There are some things that I want to refer to that took place last night. Brother Woods expressed some surprise, or rather some remark that he made, expressed some concern of some sort or other about the fact that he'd given me so much to do night before last that I had to finish up last night what had been begun the night before. Well, there isn't anything too remarkable about that since he had the last speech. And I've had no opportunity to reply to the last speech. And, of course, since the three nights of the discussion are on the same proposition, there isn't anything unusual about it anyway. So that is just byplay and a sidebar remark, like so many of the things that he has to say. Concerning the representation or the misrepresentation of walking by faith, I was a little amazed to have him come back up in his second speech and repeat it. Page 22 of Walking by Faith in the chapter, lesson 5, when is a New Testament example binding, he read this statement, but the question with which we are concerned in this lesson is this. When there is an example of but one method of doing a thing in the New Testament scriptures, is that one example exclusive of all other methods or practices? Now, that's in a question form. It has a question mark at the end of it. It wasn't a statement of a fact, but the raising of an issue to be settled in the study of the lesson. And in the study of the lesson, if he had paid any attention to the development of it and to what further was said over on page 25, and you can get the book and examine it for yourself, point 4, the law of materiality. Whether a thing is relevant, material, essential to the teaching or practice of God's will is a most important consideration. Incidental matters are never relevant, material, or competent in determining the will of God. Incidental circumstances need to be separated from divine law in anything taught in God's Word. Then down in point 3, under that Roman numeral 4, whether Christians assemble under the branches of a tree in a rented hall, in a private home, or in a building owned by them, is a matter of indifference. Assembly of the saints in worship, in spirit, and truth is the essential. Whether in Jerusalem or Baghdad, John 4, 21 and 24. So we didn't take the position that the mere occurrence of a thing one time in New Testament history, made it a binding example, and to so represent a guy is just to misrepresent him. Now, you don't seem to have any scruples against doing that, and you can engage in all of it you want to. And you're not the only one of your crowd that's guilty of it. In the Wallace Hole debate, down in Florence, Alabama, Brother Wallace had a chart, and it's in the book, and of course the top of it was a statement taken from this book, page 70, and it's the same sort of a thing. Exactly. I'm surprised when brethren can't deal more honorably with an opponent than that. It's point 3 on page 70. A statement from the chapter on benevolence, in which I said the only contribution which any congregation made out of its treasury in the New Testament day was to the poor saints. Now, anybody with a half of a grain of common sort of intelligence and the other half of just sort of decent honesty in dealing with the situation would know that that statement was made with reference to a contribution in benevolent matter. That's what the chapter is about. And to take a statement like that out of a chapter and put it at the head of a chart that had on it a church budget and try to make me or represent me as saying that the church out of its treasury never contributed to gospel preaching or to anything else, but only to the relief of the poor saints, is, I say, the grossest kind of misrepresentation. I'm amazed that these brethren, engaging in matters of that kind, they ought to repent of it, apologize for it, and ask God's forgiveness. But I'm not too much concerned about their misrepresentation of me, in that or in any other matter. They went away from the Birmingham debate and said that I took the position in the Birmingham debate that one church could not send the New Testament to another church. And I'll just give either one of them $100 bill before this debate's over if they'll find that statement in the Birmingham debate. I didn't say it. I didn't say anything that was a 42nd cousin to it. And why they want to quote you and commit you to something that you didn't say and that you don't believe is, to me, just an amazing sort of a thing. Well, in the next place, he made a play in his last speech last night on the word ward, and he shifted his expression a little bit. He's very crafty in the words that he uses, duplicitous in them and very ambiguous in them and many times very deceitful in them. He first quoted me as saying that the church or that the children could not be the ward of the church. And I said I didn't use ward. The next time he referred to the statement, he read it. And the statement talks about care, and then it talks about, or he talked about custody. And said that he meant legal custody. Well, I had an idea that a legal ward was what he had in mind. And I don't believe that legally the church as such could be a legal ward or a legal custodian of anybody. Anybody. I don't believe that. And I didn't say that. And when I talked about the church losing control of the children, I meant control of the care for which the church was paying. That's what I was talking about. And that's all I was talking about. I went on to try to prove with the Alabama law and the code of Alabama that you can't take care of a child without custody. Now, Guy, read that over again to this audience. That isn't what the law says. In the third point, he had a good many charts up here on which he had alleged miscontradictions or alleged contradictions, and all of those, of course, were misrepresentations. They were statements concerning what they interpreted me to mean by what I said, and he confessed that in his last speech, didn't he? Sort of hedging on the matter. They were not quotations, but simply representations of what they understood that I meant. Well, one of the rules of fair interpretation is that a man has a right to defend his own terminology, or rather to define his own terminology. And you can't interpret anything fairly without that. We have to do that in the study of the Bible. He said that in my list of his alleged contradictions that I summarized statements and didn't give quotations. Well, I gave you a good many very direct quotations, verbatim quotations. And I cited the reference in which you could find everything referred to and gave you the copy of it so that you can trace it up and see whether or not it's a correct representation of what he had to say. And, of course, you don't have all of those references that he flashed with his camera up here, his projector on the screen. But in Walking by Faith and in the Cogdell Woods debate, You can check on them, and I'm perfectly willing to leave it to your own sense of fairness and your own responsibility before the Lord so far as the question of whether or not Cogdill has contradicted himself. Then he said that Cogdill had changed position, that in Birmingham he took the position that the church had an obligation to an orphan child, and that over at Kennett, Missouri, and in this debate, he took the position that the church did not have any obligation toward an orphan child. And I deny that I took that position either at Kennett or here. And when he plays his recorder, I want you to listen very carefully to the words of it. When I use the word saint and talk about the church helping saints, rather, the church helping somebody who is a saint, it's a term used in contrast with the term alien. I don't use either term to designate children. I don't suppose Brother Woods does. But whether or not the church can help a saint, and only the saints out of its treasury, rather than helping both saints and aliens, is one issue. And whether or not the church can help children who are neither members of the church nor aliens is quite another question. That's what we want to watch for in the statement that he's going to read. The question was asked, and we'll just see what was said in the statement that he plays. He stated my position, or rather I stated my position in response to that without hesitation and unequivocally. And he did not accept it, even after I told him that I believed under some circumstances, not to all orphans or all destitute children, to get under the program of the obligation of taking care of all destitute children for the whole world, the community and the government and private or individual families and everybody else, but that the church under some circumstances did have an obligation to some children. I can well describe and define exactly what I mean by the circumstances if you want to discuss that, but we are not discussing that in this proposition. And I'm not going to define it and discuss it in this proposition, but simply to let you know, since he's raised the matter and accused me of changing, that I stand exactly where I've always stood on that matter. And with reference to disagreeing with some of my brethren about it, there isn't anything about that that's too unusual. We'll have occasion to show some disagreements that he has with some of his brethren about some things before this night is over. Well, when you begin to think about the expression that he quoted me as saying, he said, I said that I didn't believe it, and I didn't know of anybody else who believed it. Now, I checked the tapes carefully today, Guy. I didn't say anything of the kind. It isn't on the tapes. And if you checked it, you know I didn't say that. I said, I didn't believe it. He said, this fellow believes that. Accused me of believing. I said, I did not believe that the church could pay $5 to feed the preacher's lawn and couldn't spend $25 or 25 cents out of its treasury to buy milk for a starving, destitute baby. He accused me of believing it. I say, don't believe it. Now, maybe he knows more about what I believe than I know about it. And maybe he knows more about what I believe than the Lord knows about it. Or maybe he's just not correctly interested in correctly representing what I believe about the matter. He had his charts fixed up, you know, where Cogdill had fallen off of the cliff that they had Cogdill on. And Cogdill had already fallen off into the extreme error, according to him, that's lower than anything else, of saying that the church can't help anybody except the saints. And they wanted to use that chart, and he wouldn't take my statement of what I believed and what I teach about it, but got up in my next speech after I told him I didn't believe it, and accused me of it again 3 or 4 different times. Now, if that's the brand that is fairness, if that's the way he wants to be and he thinks that's Christian conduct, he's welcome to it. He's just welcome to it. He asked, does the church have an obligation to a baby that's left on a doorstep? Well, as a practical matter, I have an idea that that issue would never come up. The problem would never be raised. The fact of the whole matter is that a baby deserted would be taken into a home so quickly that it wouldn't constitute a problem as to whether or not the church would take care of it. And I think he knows that. Miss Pearl Buck says, and she ought to be a pretty good authority on it, that there are 15 homes throughout the United States in general that are wanting to adopt children for every one that's available. 15 of them. And when you begin to think about how quickly people take children of that kind, you can recognize that it wouldn't constitute a problem in the church. But if nobody else took the child, and nobody else would take it, it'd be a mighty sorry congregation of Christians to start with, wouldn't it? And I wouldn't be surprised at a church like that refusing to take care of it, but I still believe that the church of the Lord, if nobody else will do it, can provide for that child until somebody else will. I believe that they can. If that differs with what anybody else believes, I'm not responsible for that. I still believe it. And I don't want to be misrepresented in the matter anymore. That's the reason I've given that much attention to it. Now, he's admitted a number of things that we want to keep in mind. First, he's admitted the church must have authority to do anything. That it can't do anything without authority. Then authority is involved. But he waved off about three or four or five charts and said they're not pertinent to this discussion. Charts that had to do with authority, with whether or not authority excluded some things that he's trying to uphold and to defend. And then he said again that there are only three ways to establish authority. I believe in that. Command, example, and necessary inference. But he said, I'm under no obligation to furnish a passage showing any authority. Well, you are if you reply to the argument that's made, guy, and that's what you're supposed to be up here doing. I made an argument that these human, benevolent organizations built by churches of Christ are transgressive. They go beyond the will of God for the reason that there isn't any authority for them. Now, if you reply to that argument, you're under obligation to find either precept or necessary inference or approved example. If you answer the argument, if you're not interested in answering the argument, then forget about the passage that sets forth the authority for such benevolent organizations as this proposition concerns itself with. Then in the next place, he admitted that the church can do anything the Woody can do. And he said, I believe Cogdell's right about that, referring to my chart. He said the church can do anything the Woody can do. And he said, I'm surprised that he uses that argument because I made it in the Birmingham debate. Well, I knew you made it in the Birmingham debate, and that's the reason I brought it up, to feed you out of your own spoon in this debate on the matter. The church can do anything that the widow can do in relieving. In relieving. That's the thing both the widow or the sister is commanded to do for her widow and the church is commanded to do for its widow. And anything essential in what God commands can be done. But since the term is used in both instances, then both of them can do exactly the same thing. And if all the church can do is furnish the money, that's all the widow can do in relieving. That's all. And if the church can, or if the widow can provide for the place of residence for her destitute mother, then the church can do that. And if the widow can provide for the necessary things of life for her destitute mother in relieving her, and James 1:27 says, in the straits of want, in distress, then that's what the church can do, and that's what I've argued all the time. But he talked a good deal about buying service and got on a kind of a merry-go-round about that. And I had a good deal to say about it, that if it can furnish the money and can buy the service and it's the work of the church, then it doesn't need the service. And he seems to have buying the service that might be necessary to doing the work and the work all confused, or else he's trying to confuse you about it. And I pointed out to him that the church can buy materials to build a building. But can the church go into the building business? The church can buy lights from the light company, but can the church contribute to or run the light company? And in his last speech, he had nothing to say about it. The church can buy water and pay the water company, but can the church go into the water business to furnish water? Or can the church contribute? Now, brethren, there's a great deal of difference between buying necessary service in order to render or do a work and contributing to. The church can send an indigent or destitute ill saint to a hospital and pay for the service that's rendered. Does he believe that the church, in the consequence of his own argument, can go into the hospital business? Well, he said Bull's home didn't have two homes. Though they've got located 150 miles apart and wear different names, the Foster home at Stephenville, Texas, Bowles home up at Quinlan, Texas. But he said that doesn't mean that they have two families. He said they've just got a daddy over, these two, and it's the same family, and it's a figurative daddy. Well, then I guess it's a figurative home, isn't it, guy? Not a factual home, but a figurative home. And he said that's better than none at all, so a figurative home would be better than none at all. Then on the word visit, he offered James 1:27 and Galatians 6:10 when I challenged him for authority to show the benevolent organization in some passage of Scripture. And he said this visit and this relieve is the benevolent organization. I've given him a passage for it, he said. Well, all right, if James 1:27 and visit refers to or includes a benevolent organization built with the church, then in Matthew 25, would it include a prison visitation and a sick visitation organization built with the church? Jesus said, when I was sick and in prison, you visited me. It's the same word. If it includes a human benevolent organization in one place, it ought to do it in the other, shouldn't it? And then in Acts 15 and 36, when Paul said concerning himself and Barnabas that we should go visit the brethren, and it was for the purpose of edification, the same word exactly. Now then, we have a visitation society that the church can build. And so in the word visit, we get into an edificational society, and we get into a prison visitation society, and into a sick visitation society, and I guess that'd be a hospital, as well as a benevolent society. You can build just any kind of an organization with that sort of authority. Then on the matter of organization, and we've got a chart up here we want you to see, he's occupied several different positions, as the statements that we handed out last night will show, and we have some more of them available in the foyer. He said, first of all, that this organization over here was a functional arrangement of the church. That's what he said. And he said it in the debate at Indianapolis, and it's in print, the Porter Woods debate. Then he came down to Partagould, and he said this institution over here is a part of the whole. It's something else. In Birmingham, he said that it doesn't matter where it is or what it is or what it's a part of. He thinks it's a part of something. But he has a hard time identifying it, and he has a hard time defending it. He has to avoid it in every possible way. In every possible way, and confuse you, if he can, by any sort or kind of means. The proposition is that it's contrary to the Scriptures, and that's true because it's without scriptural authority. For churches of Christ to build benevolent organizations, such as Bowles Home, and by that we mean the organization of Bowles Home. The name of it is Bowles Home. That's the name of the corporation, and I read those references to you last night. Now down in Birmingham, when I pressed him about why this, what can this do in doing the work of relieving that the church cannot do? When I pressed him on that and said, why this organization, he came out and said, you have to have it, the law requires it. You remember that, don't you? The law requires it. Where? He cited a book published by the Tennessee Board of Public Welfare based on a statute that had been repealed for four long years. When I called that to his attention, he wired the head of the Department of Public Welfare and asked him if that law had been repealed. And he said, yes, but we've got a new one. And the new one requires incorporation. And he chided Cogdill because Cogdill thought he knew more law than the head of that welfare department in Tennessee. Well, it turns out that Cogdill did, guys. It turns out that Cogdill did. Because I have in my possession a ruling from the Attorney General furnished to Miss Bess Blake, the chief counsel of the Tennessee Department of Public Welfare, to the effect that the new code of Tennessee does not require an incorporated body. It does not require an incorporation. Now, you fellows have preached that and debated that all over this country, and every one of you been wrong about it. It's been false, and you ought to correct it. What is the issue? The issue is, can the church provide what God intends for it to provide? What is that? Relief. What is the church to provide? Relief. That's the work of the church. Relief. God said that the church may relieve. Can the church do it? Or does the church have to build something else and turn the work of relieving over to it? That's the issue in this debate. This organization right here that he hasn't even commenced to begin to notice or deal with is the organization of my proposition. I'm affirming this thing is unscriptural. This benevolent organization is unscriptural. Chartered by the state. Human in its origin. Regulated by state law. Some smart brethren fix that up to do the work of the church. God isn't responsible for it. The Bible doesn't teach it. It just isn't in there. And we're going to have some more to do. You brethren, get me 2A and 2B, if you will, please. How much time do I have left? 7 minutes, 20 seconds. I want in the time that's left to give you some of my objections to this human organization, just as briefly as I know how to give them. I've already named some of them.
These benevolent organizations built by the church are transgressive because they're without divine authority. They do not classify as even an aid in carrying out the mission of the church, which we've shown by the charts. It's a coordinate with the church, and for that reason is an addition to the word of God and divine authority and not an aid. They're digressive for the reason that they're not according to the divine pattern. God gave us a pattern for the church and for the work of the church. The pattern of God's will is the sum total of New Testament teaching concerning the will of God. It isn't just an example, but it's whatever the New Testament teaches in the entirety of its testimony to be God's will. And nowhere in divine testimony are these human organizations called for. It isn't the church. It isn't the home. I'm not objecting to the church relieving. I'm not objecting to the home over here. Nobody's raised any objection to a home or anybody having a home. He says the home of the child is restored. Now, I deny that it's a restoration of the home on a par, as he attempts to put it, with the church, because it doesn't even have the same form. This organization is not a part of any kind of a home. This organization doesn't constitute a family. It isn't a place. Who on earth ever heard of the president, the vice president, the secretary, and the treasurer? Oh, he said that's just like a church corporation, and we showed him that it wasn't, and he didn't deal with that chart. Why, a church corporation is limited by law to holding title to church property. It can't control the work of the church or provide the work of the church. It has no function spiritually. This thing provides the place. It provides the care. It does all that's to be done in the institution that he talks about as a restored home. This is not. It is not the home. They don't live there. It isn't a unit of society formed by people who are living together in any sense, whether they're old maids or old bachelors. They don't live together. These people do not live together. In his own definition, when he doesn't want to cut it half in two to justify a point, will not uphold his contention on that. In the third place, they're unholy. They're unholy for the reason that they're not sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm again not talking about a home now, but I'm talking about this organization doing the work of the church, built by the church. That's what my proposition is concerned with, and that's all that it's concerned with. I'm affirming that that thing's unholy because that is when it's brought into the work of the church for the reason that it doesn't come under the blood of the covenant, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and anything that isn't is unclean and unsanctified, and when brought into the church and used as a vessel of ministry, it is defiling to the temple of God. And Paul so contended that all of the vessels of ministry in the tabernacle had to be sanctified by the blood of animals. And it's a type of the fact that in the temple of God, all the vessels of ministry have to be sanctified by the blood of Christ. And the passage is Hebrews 9, 18 and 21. Well, they're presumptive for the reason that there is no testimony that they're pleasing in God's sight, no divine assurance that they're pleasing to God. Therefore, they cannot be by faith. You can't build that by faith, the church can't. There isn't any testimony, and without testimony there isn't any hearing, and without hearing there isn't any faith. It isn't an act of faith that causes that to be built. And hence it is pure presumption. It is not of faith. It cannot be by faith. They're irreverent for the reason. Get into chart 6. They're irreverent for the reason that they impeach the wisdom of Almighty God. God gave the church an organization. He gave that organization a divine mission, and that organization is able to accomplish the things that are essential in carrying out that divine mission. And that's what we're contending for. And when he insists that another organization built by the church, don't you let him get you away from that. That's what my proposition says. That's what I've been trying to get him to discuss. When another organization built by the church to do the work of the church is brought into it, it can't be anything under heaven but a reflection upon the fact that God's plan is not sufficient. Jesus Christ is a sufficient Savior. The gospel is a sufficient revelation. But neither Christ as a Savior nor the gospel as a revelation is any more sufficient than the church of divine design purchased by the blood of Jesus. In its teaching, its worship, its organization, and that organization designed the divine wisdom as a congregation. And I am affirming that it can do anything that God says for it to do without the aid of any human organization built by it. And that's the issue. They're lawless in spirit for the reason that they're without divine law. And that's exactly what the word iniquity means in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, have we not done many things? Wonderful things, they thought. Jesus said, ye workers of iniquity, there says an only on means without law, either through ignorance or in rebellion against God's law. More than that, they're sectarian in their nature. Their claim to stand on the ground with expediences. These brethren, when they preach about it, say, oh, they're just matters of judgment. They're not matters of faith. And yet they rank them above the unity of God's people and malign their brethren and condemn and misrepresent those who disagree with them. They're more than that, they're pharisaical. They count themselves only to be righteous. This is the only way that you can take care of destitute children. And if you don't go along with their way of doing it, then you're just an anti-orphan hater. That's all there is to that. You're fighting orphan children and all of those baseless charges. They're boastful about the great good that they do. And they're demonstrative. They want to impress the world with their human arrangements. In the next place, they're unrighteous, for they're not revealed in the gospel. God's righteousness is Romans 1:17. And remember that we're talking about the human organization. That men build. Get me my long chart again. There we're talking about the human organization that the churches are building to take care of their work. The righteousness of man is his filthy rags. Romans 1:17 says God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Where does the gospel reveal the right? Ah, but that's all right. This one's okay. Where does the gospel reveal the right of the churches of Christ building this sort of an institution? Neither a home nor a church, but a human benevolent organization built by the churches of Christ. They're perverse because they turn the church away from its true mission, preaching the gospel. They rely upon something beside the gospel in converting and saving. They profane the work of the church by engaging it in farming, secular education, and other profane activity of the world. Business and big business is that sort of endeavor upon their part. In the next place, they're wasteful. About 40 to 50% of all the money that they make by every conniving means that they possibly can arrange is spent on organization and on management and not on the actual care of children.
Is my time gone? It doesn't hang heavy on my head.
Gentlemen moderators, Brother Cogdell, ladies and gentlemen, I might say that Brother Cogdell tries to make up in thunder what he lacks in lightning. Tonight he's given us a splendid demonstration of the spirit that they usually exhibit along this line. Now, Brother Cogdell, I should like for you to know that it will take more than wild, intemperate statements to impress any of us. Now, Brother Cogdell seems to delight in providing me and you with plenty of reading material outside of this debate. I should like to say that that's one of the cheapest, most unethical tricks that I've seen in a long time. I have no opportunity to take up those points in these mimeographed bulletins that they circulate and answer them. I just remind you of this, that all the time I have believed that orphan homes are scriptural. Brother Cogdell believed it back in those days. He doesn't anymore. The issue in this debate is, do orphan homes have a right to exist? Now, he has represented me as saying that I never make a change on any matter. That statement is wholly contrary to fact. I learn something new almost every day. And, of course, as one's perspective widens, one has occasion to change his view regarding matters. But here's the point. They've charged me repeatedly with having changed from the view that the church is all sufficient to do what God assigned the church to do. That's the one point. I haven't changed on that point. And when these brethren represent me as having so done, they know better at the time. I've told them repeatedly, I believe that the church can accomplish every work that God assigned it, that it cannot delegate any of its work to any other organization. But as these brethren know, it's our contention that God never assigned to the church the responsibilities of child care. I can prove it by the Bible, which is the best testimony. I can prove it by Cogdell, who says that it's not the responsibility of the church to rear children, that it's not the responsibility of the church to provide secular education, that it's not the responsibility of the church to operate a nursery, that it's not the responsibility of the church to engage in business. These are responsibilities of the home, and hence their affirmations along that line are strict misrepresentations. Now I should like to point out that Brother Cogdell finds fault tonight with Brother Wallace in the Florence debate. He spends a good bit of time discussing matters pertaining to the Birmingham debate, and even argues with the head of the welfare department of the state of Tennessee. And yet it's quite significant that he's made no effort to answer my charts. He hasn't looked at a single one of them. Yet we'll put anyone on. We give them the numbers one by one. And he did the same thing at Birmingham until the very last night after I'd made the last speech, before he ever looked at one, and then put 16 or 17 on the screen. Well, I had no chance to reply. Well, we don't care. Tax tactics of that kind to defend anism. Men who have the truth don't have to do that way. He hasn't answered my questions. Until now, he hands me this written list, but it was his responsibility to read them. He wants me to take up time reading his questions. Why didn't he read them? I haven't time now to go over them in this speech. I'll do it. You can be assured of that. He hasn't mentioned or taken up these contradictions. He said that they misrepresented him. Let him show they do. They were presented in the debate. And, of course, he hasn't answered a single argument that I've made. Hasn't tried to. He complains at me because I said that his book points out that where a thing is mentioned but one time, that it becomes a binding example. And he complains at me saying that and says I misrepresented him. Well, now, Brother Cogdell, what about Acts 20 and 7? Is that a binding example that's mentioned but one time? What about it? Now, do you object to applying that rule to that passage? Let us see what he has to say about it. He said we misrepresented him at Birmingham by saying that he said that one church couldn't send a New Testament to another church. Now, he didn't deny that. He denied. It is significant that he didn't deny that that is his position. Brother Cogdell, I ask you plainly and straightforwardly this question. Can a church send the New Testament to another church? It'll be interesting to know what the answer to that question is in the light of our proposition beginning tomorrow night. He says, why, when I talked about wards of the church, he said, I thought you meant legal custody. He said, no, a church can't take legal custody of children. He said they can exercise control over them. They don't have legal custody of them. Well, they can't exercise control over them if they don't have legal custody of them. The very idea of saying that you can raise children legally and not have legal custody over them. That is a dodge, Cogdell, pure and simple. And this audience knows it. He knows that in order for you to take care of orphan children, you must have a license from the state. If you have as many as 7 children, over at Marlton, Arkansas, is the Christian, Southern Christian Home. That started at Fort Smith, Arkansas. When that home started, it started with 2 or 3 children in a private home. Then there were other children added. The number increased to 7 or more. One day the officers went out and arrested that man and woman for operating that home without a state license. Why? Because they hadn't complied with the law regarding legal custody. Cogdell takes the position here tonight that's the thing that he objects to. Then next he tells us that he didn't say that the church cannot assist an alien, or rather a child, not a member of the church. Now, friends, again, I want to say, I have no desire to misrepresent Brother Cogdell. I don't intend to if I can avoid it. And I shall appreciate it if he'll call our attention to anything that involves what he thinks is a misrepresentation. We want him to be right about it. I said last evening, and I still think that he said something along that line, Now, he didn't know of anybody else that took that position. Now, he said something along that line. I would be glad to know what his phraseology was. I'd be glad if you'd tell me right now. Yes, sir? All right. Yes, sir.
I said that I do not believe that. And I know of nothing that indicates the church here. You can both the church here and kneel beneath. That's what I say. And I didn't say what you said, sir.
Well, you mean that you said that this church, nor you, subscribe to that view.
I said I know of nothing to indicate. I don't know what this church teaches along that line, but I know of nothing that indicates. Now, if you can prove this church does, then prove it.
Well, now, Brother Cardinal, I appreciate your...
me the church pope, guy.
I appreciate your statement, and may I say again, Brother Cardinal, I want to know the truth on this. But now, here is what I based it upon, and here is an exact quote from the tape. Now, hold the tape up over there so that these brethren know we'll have it, and it's available, but of course you can't stop the debate and play it. We'll play it to anybody after the session tonight who wants to hear it. Now, here are the questions. I would like to ask Brother Cogdell if he believes that the Bible teaches that the church can provide the needs of a person who is not a Christian. Answer. I am happy to tell you that so far as the general program of benevolence among aliens is concerned, I can't find it in the Word of God. If it is there, I can't find it. Every contribution the church made out of its treasury that I find anything about in the New Testament was made for the saints, the poor saints. Now, if there were nothing else than that, I would draw the conclusion from that he excluded infants. He may include infants among poor saints. We'll see about that a little later. Well, then the next question was, what would be the responsibility of the church toward a Christian family that was destitute, a part of which was not members of the church, children too young? We were still trying to pinpoint the man. Here are his words, and these are exact quotes. Quote, I think it would be the obligation to help the head of that household to fulfill his obligation to the family. Question, do I understand then that this is an indirect way of using the money of the Lord to help those who are not Christians? I was still trying to see if you could help Christians, that is, help children of Christians who were not themselves members of the church. Answer. Well, whatever you call it, indirect or direct, it is the only way the church can help anybody, saint or sinner, is through the father of the family. Now, what does that say? That says saint or sinner. Well, infants are either saints or sinners, one or the other. Now, what does he say? He says the only way you can do it is send it to the Father. In either case. Now, if that doesn't say you can't help either one, it says you'll have to have infants in some class besides saints or sinners. There isn't anything in the New Testament that teaches, that I know of anything about, that a church ever contributed to a home of any kind, private or otherwise. It contributed to the head of the household, the man or the woman, whichever case was responsible for providing for the family. And whoever is in the family, if I'm a Christian and it's my obligation to provide for my mother who isn't a Christian, and the church enables me to fulfill my obligation, I'd say that that is certainly scripture. But that's still not all. Question, I'm still trying to get at the point here. If it can be done then indirectly to the child that is not a Christian through the Christian parent, why can't you help all orphan children indirectly through Christians? And that's exactly what we're doing through the orphan homes. He had said the only way you can do it is to send it to the father family. Can't send it directly to the person needing it. Must.
May I ask a great question one more time? What was that last one?
It was all from the tape here.
The last was from who said it?
You did.
In
all right. Now here's the. Well, Brother Cogdell.
The last statement you read, I just want to know what was it?
Well, now, as I recall, the last statement that I read here was the question that I was asking you.
I want to know who said what.
All right, let me read the question and answer, and then you ask your question. Hold the time now, because he's interrupting me here. If it can be done then indirectly to the child that is not a Christian through the Christian parent, why can't you help all orphan children indirectly through Christians? And that's exactly what we're doing through the orphan homes. That was my question. Answer. Brother Woods,
It isn't the business of the church to help all orphan children. The church can't get under the job of helping all orphan children. The government takes care of a lot of them. The state takes care of a lot of them. Various human organizations takes care of a lot of them. Now, what has he said here? All right, yes, let the time start. Because we mustn't torment Brother Caldwell before the time, to say the least of it. There isn't anything in the New Testament that teaches that, beg pardon? Well, good. There isn't anything in the New Testament that teaches that I know of, anything about, that a church ever contributed to any home. Now, how can it be done, Cardinal? Well, whatever you call it, indirect or indirect, it's the only way the church can help anybody, saint or sinner, is through the father of the family. Now, if a baby was abandoned out here on this step and you don't know who the father is, I don't know how you're going to help it, Cardinal. Well, now let's just see what these fellows have to say on that subject. Here in the Gospel Guardian, just 3 weeks ago, approximately that, this is the issue for November the 30th. We have this statement from Bob Craig. By a diligent study of the New Testament, I arrived at the position that the church, the collective body, has no responsibility and benevolence to any one other than poor saints. And in particular, I tried to emphasize the idea that the church had no obligation toward any child simply because that child happened to be an orphan. Children, that is, non-responsible children, are not members of God's family, the church, therefore not subjects of church benevolence. I pointed out that we have no command, example, or necessary inference authorizing such. Church benevolence is either limited or unlimited. If limited, the limitation must be regulated by the New Testament. And I believe it's limited in that the New Testament draws the line at poor saints. And he defines by poor saints those not Christians. And he excludes orphans from that number. But let's look a little farther here in this connection. Here's another statement from the Guardian. I've not found in my study any passages from Bill Fling. And it's from an earlier issue. This is April 21st, 1955. I have not found, said Brother Fling, in my study any passage that charges the church as the church with this responsibility of caring for orphans. Now, there may be such a passage, but I have not as yet found. There are, however, passages to show that the church does have some obligations in the field of benevolence. These reveal that the church helped the needy saints. That's what these fellows believe, that the church can't help an orphan on the ground that it's an orphan. Now, Brother Caldwell says he doesn't believe that. Therefore, he doesn't believe what these other fellows believe on it. Now we're getting somewhere. Let's have a chart. Let's have the lights out first of all now. Let's have chart number 41. Or 43, rather. Let's start with 43. Tell me when I have 10 minutes, please. Now, this is what I had fixed up here in order to show you what these other brethren are teaching along this line. And you see here that Cogdell has crossed them, is now in conflict. Here is a proposition that was affirmed in debate in the Truth magazine in June of 1958. The scriptures teach that the church, from its treasury, is authorized in the field of benevolence only to care for needy saints. And they define the needy saints as brethren. That excludes infants. In answer to a question, please cite the scripture which authorizes the church to provide the needs of a 3-year-old orphan child whose parents were not Christians. Robert MacDonald answered in a debate. He says none. Well, let's turn that over, please. In the Nichols-O'Neill radio debate conducted in Jasper, Alabama, just in this last month here of 1961, here is the proposition that Brother Nichols affirmed. It is in harmony with the scriptures for a church of Christ out of its treasury when and if it may deem it expedient to do so to contribute to the support of destitute and needy children, whether or not they be old enough to be members of the church. Brother Nichols affirmed that. Thomas O'Neill denied it. Now look, in the Wallace Holt debate, page 44, there is no authority for the church taking any of them to support out of the treasure of the church. That's what Charles Holt taught. Now I know what these men stand for. Cogdell does not have the courage of conviction to stand with them, or else there is a sharp line of cleavage between them. Now we want some more information. Find the chart there with reference to James 1 and 27 that we fixed up. And while we are talking about that, let me ask Brother Cogdell this. He's now taken the position that the church does have an obligation to some orphan children. Now, Brother Cogdell, what passage of Scripture authorizes it? Now, come up with a passage. What passage of Scripture authorizes it? To uphold his church aid of non-accountable saints, and we anticipated that this is exactly what he'd do tonight. I'm not at all surprised. I knew he had to stay in the debate. We were not surprised. So to uphold his church aid of non-accountable saints, Cogdell has to go to James 1:27, the only passage which specifies the care of the fatherless. The word fatherless there from the Greek word from which we get the word orphan. That's the only passage of Scripture in the Bible that authorizes the care of the fatherless. Now, Cogdell, what is the passage of Scripture that authorizes the church to provide this care that you were talking about? Is it James 1:27? If it isn't, you haven't got any passage. We're not going to let you argue or reason from other passages because you're insisting upon a specific instance. Where is the passage that authorizes the church care? There isn't any other except James 1:27. Because if he takes the position that these other passages, such passages as, for example, 1 Corinthians 16, where the household of Stephanus was addicted to the ministry, that says to the minister of the saints. He can't take that passage. He can't go to Galatians 6 and 10 because he's already said that applies not to the church but to individuals. Now, Cogdell, what passage of Scripture justifies the church doing it? If it's not James 1:27. I insist that we have an answer to that. We must have it later on. Well, we'll go farther now. He said here, and this requires some attention, he says that there are 15 homes for every child available. Yet in his answer to my question over at Kennett, he said, why, don't you know, Brother Woods, that the church can't take on a program of caring for all children? Well, then, if the church is obligated to a child on the ground that it's an orphan, then it's obligated to every orphan that's in need to the extent of its ability. If his conclusion follows, then it does follow that the church has a general program of benevolence. For he's taken the position now that the church does have an obligation to orphans. Well, if it does, then it has an obligation to every orphan that's in need. Or else there's some orphans that are in need that the church does not have an obligation to. Now, Brother Cogdell, what orphans does the church have an obligation to, and what passage establishes that obligation? Don't you forget that. Now, you gentlemen remember that he's on trial here tonight for that passage. He said the Scriptures authorize. And some of you don't believe it, and you're going to be interested in knowing what passage it is. Some of you brethren, some of you preaching brethren have preached around over the country that the church can't help a child on the ground that it's an orphan, but only because it's help a person who is not a Christian, that the church can't do that. It can't help an orphan. Some of you are going to want to know what passage of Scripture he cites. I want to know myself. All right, thank you. Now then, he said there are 15 homes for every available child. It's a strange thing. That'd be true that the orphan homes are getting so many applications. Let me call your attention to this fact. I have here the paper from the Children's Home or the Children's Home of Love. All types of applications are needed in order that we may place each child in a home particular suit. In recent months, more infants than we have anticipated have become available to us. Well, they've got a bunch of babies over there that they want to try to place, so that says. Here in the Schutz Lewis home paper, we have this statement. Children are turned away. Schutz Lewis now has 34 children. 18 of these are boys. 16 are girls. The 18 is capacity for the boys. The limit is just not one of choice either. It's one set by the state. While there is room for two more girls, boys must be turned away. In fact, girls are turned away too when the number in the home is this near capacity. Frequently, application is made for families. Where there are families, there's a reluctance to separate them. They say they have children turned away. Here at Potter, a flood of applications swamps Potter home. quite an orphan home cannot care for all the children and made application, as is seen by the high stack of admission requests in the office of the superintendent. And when I was in the debate in Louisville some months ago, it happened that there appeared in the paper an announcement from some official in the Department of Welfare up there that there were 313 children that were in need of homes. And I submitted to that audience that some of you fellows teach that they ought to be taken into your homes. All right, how many of you will do it? And out of that audience, there was one. There was another said he had a daughter that wanted one, but he didn't say he did, and one other person did. 313 children. Now, they've made a pitiful and false effort to answer that, and I'm waiting for the answer. I hope you'll answer, because I've got some details on that will expose the falsehoods that have been told with reference to that incident. Let these brethren in Kentucky that do not believe in the orphan homes get busy on some of their own. There are 313 of them up there that need a home. And I'm waiting for your answer on that. Now then, he says next, that I have not given authority for the organization that I've defended. I've given it in every speech that I've made, every one. I pointed out to you that the authority for the care of children, it's set out in James 1:27. In Mark 14:7, I pointed out to you that the home itself is a divine institution, that it performs the work of child care, that the church is obligated to support it, James 1 Timothy 5:16. I've done that in every instance. Brother Cargill comes back and says, give me authority, by which he means specific authority. That's the cry of the one cup advocate. He tells us, give us authority for your individual cups. That's what the anti-Sunday school fellow says. Give us authority for your classes. Well, we give them authority in the generic commands to teach and to partake of the Lord's Supper. But Brother Cogdell did it for me. He turned right around and said that this widow can supply every need that her mother has. But he says the church can do anything that the daughter can do for the mother. All right, the word relieve, then, is a generic term. Whatever it takes, then, to discharge the responsibility in the word relieve, the church is authorized to provide. But the daughter doesn't, in so doing, destroy the home of her mother. She simply provides the necessities of that mother, and it's still a home. When the church does what the daughter does, since the daughter doesn't give her mother a church, then the church doesn't give the mother a church either. It's still a home, and the authority for it is in the word relieve. Well, he said, you can buy water, but you don't go in the water business. But he still thinks that you can buy the services of a home and go in the home business, that the church can do that. Well, if it can go in the home business, what does he want to buy the service for? Besides that, it utilizes another organization. He says the other organization is sinful. He said, I took the position in one debate that the home is a function of the church, and another that it's a separate institution. I believe both statements. I think the home does function for the church in being the institution or the organization that provides the child care, just like the private home does. But it's still the responsibility of the church so to do. Now, will you hold my time, please? I didn't mean to let my time start because we won't hold up. Brother Cobb will discuss the question of incorporation. Now, listen, in the Porter-Woods debate, or Woods-Porter debate, and he's alluded to that, so I may properly introduce him. Here's what Brother Curtis Porter said. He referred to the matter of the California churches being chartered or incorporated. He asked about that. That isn't correct.
To which Brother Woods referred, down at Jasper, Alabama, between Brother Nichols and Brother Thomas O'Neill, I guess you could call it an debate. There have been no signed propositions on it. They've been exchanging a good deal of discussion down there. Brother O'Neill, as I understand it, and I have good reason to know that it is so, beg Brother Nichols to agree to a discussion in Jasper between somebody and offered him nearly anybody he wanted or was willing to take. So that's the ground, that's the position upon which a debate down at Jasper stands. Brother O'Neill's in the audience and authorizes me to make that sort of a statement. Now, I want to start in this last speech with the chart that he ended with. He says that he believes in the all-sufficiency of the church. Well, I know that he professes to believe in it. That is, he says he believes in it, but he denies that the congregation can do what the Bible commands the church to do. He denies that. That is, provide for the relief of anybody. He said all during this debate that the church can't do the work of relieving. That is, it can't relieve the widow. And yet that's exactly what God commands the church to do. What does relieve include? What does it mean? It means if she's destitute of a place, provide her a place. If she's destitute of the necessary things of life, provide it. Necessary things. If she's destitute of care and can't take care of herself, provide it. The widow that's a widow indeed. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, if the church is all sufficient, can it do what God commands the church to do? Can it? And if it can't do what God commands it to do, through the organization that God gave it, and it's got to build another organization in order to do what God commands the church to do, then I deny that the church is all sufficient. If the church has to build a human benevolent organization, such as these institutions with which the proposition is concerned, then the church and its organization is not sufficient to do what God said for the church to do. Now, I didn't accuse him of denying the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He knows that. Nor the sufficiency of the gospel, except from an indirect point of view. He's trying to establish that a thing scriptural that the gospel doesn't contain, that he hasn't shown the passage of scripture for, that isn't in the New Testament. He would have produced it if he could have. This human benevolent organization that we've been talking about through this debate, that is standing squarely between the church and the work that God commands the church to do, as we pointed out time and time and time again, he says is necessary to the work of relieving. Now, if that's so, then the organization that God gave the church to do can't be, according to his position, sufficient to do the thing that God commands it to do. That's the reason I say you don't believe in the sufficiency of it. If you believe in the sufficiency of it, then why do you deny that the organization that God gave it, and the only one he ever gave it, can do the thing that God commanded it to do? Whatever is necessary in a command, the church can do. Now, I begged him all the way during this debate. This is the last speech I'll have. He'll probably get up here after I have no reply and make some reference to it. I have begged him, and everybody who's been here the three nights knows that I've begged him to tell me whether or not he believes or whether he's willing to deny that the congregation, as such, in its congregational capacity, under the supervision of its own elders, by the ministration of its own deacons, out of the resources provided in its treasury by its own members, can take care of its own destitute saints as they did in Jerusalem. What does he have to say about it? He's a great answerer. He talks more about answering everything anybody says than any debater I ever listened to in my life, much less anybody I ever met. And does as little of it when he don't know how to dodge. And that's one he hasn't been able to dodge. I want you to answer it even in your last speech, guy. Do you deny that the congregation, as it did in Jerusalem, without any benevolent organization built, just the congregation among its own members, under the supervision of its own elders, by the ministration of its own deacons, out of its own treasury, the resources of which were provided by its own members, took care of its own widows and its own destitute? Are you willing to get up here tonight? Now, you've got a speech coming. I haven't asked you to make any reply. Sit down. You see, talk. But it'll cool off. Sit down, Brother Woods. Now, I appeal to the moderators. I didn't ask him to reply orally. You just sit down and wait. No, you could have told me in five other speeches, but you didn't do it. You haven't. I deny it. You've made no reply to it. You haven't even mentioned it. And I've begged you for it. I've asked you for a specific answer to it. And you didn't do it. Now start my time again. In this matter of charts, I want another one over here. Let's look at number 7. The work of the church. The things that are essential and the things that are non-essential and that can be included in the work that the church has been commanded to do. We pointed out to you from this chart that the work of the church is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We've suggested to you that this is what God has commanded the church to do, and here are the essentials in every one of them.
a place, necessary facilities, and personnel. And it's just as essential in the work of relief as it is in the work of evangelism. Just as essential in the work of edification as it is in carrying out the command to relieve. One of them just as much involves all three of these as the other. Well, what's the organization that God gave the church through which to function? The congregation. In its own capacity, under its own elders, and through the ministration of its own deacons, to carry out its own work as its own agency. To do the thing that God said for the church to do. 1 Timothy 5 and 16 to relieve. And because God specified the organization that can do and furnish these essential things, every other organization is excluded. Now, I just believe you can see that. I believe Brother Wood can. You just try it. Give me the next one. Number 8. In this chart, we've pointed out to you the difference between man's way and God's way. God's way is for the congregation as an organization to do its own work, just as we showed on the other chart. In doing that work, to furnish the place, to furnish the necessary facilities, to furnish the care, whether it's edification or benevolence or evangelism. That the congregation, God's own organization, commanded to do this, can perform that work. That's what the all-sufficiency of the congregation or God's organization means. But these brethren say it can't be done. Now you watch him, he'll take the position in evangelism for the next 3 nights in the affirmative. That the congregation isn't sufficient to carry on the work of evangelism. See if he doesn't do it. He'll affirm that for 3 nights. If he follows the course that he did down at Birmingham and that he has in every other debate, he'll start out by telling us that no congregation on earth can do what God has commanded the church to do in this. It isn't sufficient. The organization that God has given it can't do the preaching that God's ordained. And still he has the audacity to get up here and tell us that he believes in the all-sufficiency of the church. I deny that his doctrine's in harmony with it. If he believes in the all-sufficiency of the church, he doesn't believe in what he's trying to sustain. Because one of them's daylight and the other one's dark. They're just as contrary as they can be. And I want to call your attention to the fact that when these in-between organizations, they are organizations. I'm not talking about just a place. I'm talking about organizations. These in-between organizations up here supplant the church, take over its work, and leave the church only to raise money. That's all the church can do. Why, the church can't take care of orphan children. The church has to raise money and turn it over to these human organizations to do it. The same thing exactly is true of the rest of them. There's just as much authority for one as the other. And if one of them is in James 1:27, then all of them are in what the New Testament teaches. If visit the generic includes the organization for benevolence, then teach includes the missionary society. And he couldn't meet a digressive preacher on the missionary society to save his life and show that he's wrong. Couldn't do it. Because teach is generic, just like relieve is generic. And if relieve means a human organization, then the generic teach would mean a human organization. And I'd like to see him try to answer his own argument when a digressive preacher hands it to him. He's incapacitated himself to debate with them completely. Let's have the next one. 9. He's talked a good deal about the corporation and said that Cogdell had challenged the wisdom of the head of the Tennessee Department of Public Welfare. Well, not in his field, but he doesn't happen to be a lawyer. And I wouldn't disagree with Brother Porter. That is, I'd be mighty careful about disagreeing with Brother Porter on what a passage of Scripture taught. On legal matters, I wouldn't hesitate to disagree with him at all, because Brother Porter hadn't studied law and wasn't a lawyer. Now, Guy Woods has, and he ought to know better than to go around over the country preaching. You know what he had said in that debate up at Indianapolis? He had said that a church of Christ didn't exist in California without being incorporated. That's what he was trying to cram down the throats of people up there. And if he didn't know better, he was too ignorant about a law to talk about it. If he didn't know better than that, he just don't know enough about law to talk about it, if he does have a license to practice. Why, it'd be unconstitutional to begin with. No legislative body in the United States can prescribe laws in the field and in the matter of religion, religious organization, or anything else. Of course they can't. They can't tell a church to incorporate. But they've gone around preaching it. They've argued it in debates. And we put the thing to the test in Birmingham. And he tried to run a blazer through the telegram that the head of the Department of Public Welfare sent. And he said that the law said, the new section of law said, that a home had to be incorporated in order to be a child care institution. Well, now, Miss Bess Blake, the chief counsel of that department, and not only Miss Bess Blake, the chief counsel, but the attorney general himself, takes the position and says that it is not so. And it just happens that Cogdell was right about that. Cogdell was right about that, and Guy Woods was wrong about it. And I have the information right here. Does the statute contemplate by the definition contained in this section that all institutions so classified be incorporated? When the word chartered is construed in the light of its obvious intent, we believe that the answer is in the negative. If this word is taken to mean and have reference to only a charter of incorporation, then the word corporation preceding it, as one of several classes of entities enumerated, is a useless word. We are therefore of the opinion that the term chartered is entitled to a broader definition and is to be taken to mean any sort of written articles or instrument undertaking to define the primary purpose as being the providing of full-time care for children outside their home. Thus construed, he said, the subsection in question has application to all agencies of the sort enumerated doing the type of work in question, whether incorporated or unincorporated. And they say they're going to revise the little booklet that Brother Woods quoted and tried to prove his point by. And you ought to get you a copy of the new one, Guy, so you can correct all of the wrong preaching that you've been doing about it. You were just wrong about it. You blundered in the law, just like you blunder about the home and about the church and about this human organization that you're trying to defend. Well, now let's look at some other matters. He said Cogdell's disagreeing with some of his brethren. Well, what if that's so? I knew some of my brethren take a position different than mine, but you know I knew they had a right to take it, too. Cogdell isn't the head of anything. I'm not a pope like you and Brother Goodpaster try to be over the gospel advocate crowd. Brethren are free to write in the Gospel Guardian and disagree with Cogdell. I'm under no obligation to agree with everything that appears in the Gospel Guardian. And certainly nobody's under obligation to agree with me about anything. My brethren are free and free under God to teach what they believe the Bible to teach. And I'm under no obligation to agree with them. But now let me tell you something. With that division that he's tried to magnify, thinking he might alienate some of us from one another, and that's his purpose, which is so evident, let me tell you that he's in poor business. You don't agree with some of the fellows that are sitting with you around the table. Do you agree with Tom Warren and Roy Deaver, Brother Woods, on the school question? Do you believe the school can be put in the church budget and supported out of the treasury of the Lord's church? Well, don't get so intent on something else you'll forget to answer that. You disagreed with those fellows. Do you agree with all of your brethren that the church can build a hospital and maintain it? Are you agreed on that? Do you agree with these elders that I read from last night, in which they said that they operated the home of which they are for which they're responsible as elders? I read it in reply to your letter we received. We, the elders, would like to make the following statement. This is Sonny Glenn. The home Sonny Glenn is set up under the oversight of the elders of the church in San Benito, in our regard or in regard to the home's relationship to us. We are elders. They didn't just say the elders are made the trustees. Legally they are. But he said, we are elders in relationship to the home. Brother Earl Todd said, from the home at Tipton, we appreciated your letter of March the 18th to answer your question concerning opposition as to the oversight and directorship of the home. As you stated it, we consider the Tipton home here a work of the church. The Tipton home is considered a work of the church, Guy, and we as elders, not as a board of trustees or directors, but as elders. Now, they're not just the same, they're acting as elders in the oversight of the church. Oh, he said, I believe the elders can be directors of a bank. Well, so do I, but would they be directors of the bank as elders? And would the bank be the work of the church if they were? Now, you talk about a dodge. You're the dodginest one, fella, that I have ever seen. The idea that because the same men are elders and are the directors, therefore, they have to be directors in their capacity. Or elders in their capacity, both ways. Why, friends, they're doing it as elders. As elders. Durwood Boggs, and you and the rest of your crowd ought to get up there and teach these fellows better. He said, the elders of the Tipton Church gave me your reply, or your letter, and asked that I send you a reply. The elders of the Tipton Church are the trustees of the home. That is, they're the same body of men. Now then, they consider the work of Tipton Home as being equal with the Bible school work of the church. Now, guys, if the Bible school work of the church is equal with the work of Tipton Home, is it under the eldership as elders, or is it under a corporation? And if they are the same, and they're not wrong about them being the same, and it's all right for them to incorporate the home, would it be all right for them to incorporate the Sunday school, the Bible classes, and become the directors of that kind of a corporation? Will you endorse, if this is what you agree with, if you brethren are in agreement on this thing, will you endorse the same kind of an organization for the Bible classes that you do for the Tipton home? Now, answer it, guy. You'll answer everything, and I want you to be sure not to leave that out. Because that's going to be interesting. New Mexico Grover Ross, he said, I received your letter recently inquiring if the home here is under the elders as such. As such. Are the elders serving as a board? Our elders are serving as elders. Not as a board in the home, but as elders. You talk about disagreement. Why, there's just a whale of a lot of disagreement among you fellows. And don't you get up here and think you're going to scare anybody because you're talking about Cognell disagreeing with them or them disagreeing with Cognell. That's just a whole lot of sidebar palaver that he'd rather make and engage in than to discuss the proposition of benevolent organizations built by the churches of Christ. He's got to have something to talk about in his own parlance, hasn't he? He's just got to have something to talk about. And you know, that isn't all. He doesn't even agree with Brother Oler. Our Brother Oler doesn't agree with himself. One of the t'other, just as sure as you live, because I have right here from Brother Oler a statement from Facts. That's his publication, isn't it? In February 1st, 1952. Now listen, this gets a little closer home. As we have published repeatedly before, the elders of the Church of Christ at Terrell, Texas, have the responsibility of the oversight of Bowles Home. They appoint a group of men to serve them regularly and properly in the management of the affairs of the home. These men are answerable. A lot of them aren't members of the church at Terrell, but they're answerable to the elders at Terrell. Now, you figure that one out if you can. These men are answerable to the elders, so the criticism is untrue. What criticism? That it wasn't under the elders. Now, guy, that gets right next door to you. That gets right close to you. And I want you to tell us about this disagreement. Why, you well know that when you wrote for the Firm Foundation, you took the same position. When you made your speech in 1939, you were writing for the Firm Foundation, which now occupies the middle of the road, you took the same position. Because Roy Lanier didn't agree with Brother Guy Woods and Brother Good Pastor at Nashville, Tennessee, when he was writing for the Advocate, he had to quit writing over this very point. Over this very point. And I've got the correspondence between you and Brother Lanier, in which you were discussing this very matter. Brother Lanier started writing for the Firm Foundation, and you got into a division and into an argument about it in the Firm Foundation and the Gospel Advocate. And certain brethren down there who didn't want your differences with Brother Lanier and the Firm Foundation to be displayed so everybody would know that there was a difference among you, squelched him. And he had to even quit writing for the Firm Foundation. Now, that's not all done in the dark. These brethren know about that. And don't get up here and accuse me of misrepresenting it. I've got the facts on it. I've even got your correspondence with Brother Lanier. You carried on a discussion with him. And until you put the screws on Royal Lemons, he was opposing you on it. And you got him over here and got him scared about his subscription campaign. And I've got the quotation from you fellows and the Gospel Advocate in which you put the pressure to him and made him back up on his opposition. And he tried to take the middle of the road so he wouldn't get into the squeeze and get bound too much. Now, you talk about division. Division and disagreement. The difference is, let me tell you what the difference is. These fellows disagree just like we do. But if you disagree with them, you can't write for the Gospel Advocate. And you can disagree with me and write for the Gospel Guardian. That's the difference. That's the difference.
I'm not under obligation to agree with everything that's in the Guardian, the Advocate, or anything else that anybody takes. Now, I want to go back from, let's get this chart right here for a minute. Which corporation or what kind of a corporation is it? The law says this corporation is for the sole purpose of holding cattle. The Orphan Home Corporation is not for that purpose. It's for the purpose of providing, maintaining, conducting, operating a home. I read it from the chart. Now you get up here and try to compare this corporate body with that corporate body, and you're not dealing with the matter honestly. Your corporate charters of every one of these human organizations say, every last one of them that I've read, that it's either to provide a home or to operate and maintain a home. They have control of it. Why the superintendent doesn't have the control of the home he's a hired? He's appointed and hired by the board, and he's under their authority. The only reason he can receive the money or have anything to do with its distribution is because the board gives him that authority. They stand between him and his work and over him in it. And most of the time he's not even a member of the board. Nor are the children a member of that board. Nor are any of the matrons a member of that board. And the board doesn't live in the home with the children. They're not a part of the place and a part of the family, and the family's not a part of the board, yet it's all one and the same. Now, you can't laugh that off. It'll laugh all you can, and you can't get rid of that. It'll gag you before you get through with it. Talk to me about the thing being the same. You've got a corporation that controls it, a corporation that provides it. Would you endorse? Now, don't forget this one either. Would you endorse? This, I asked you the other night, and you didn't deal with it. Would you endorse the same kind of corporate control for the church that you endorse for the care of the orphan? Now, Brother Woods, in all honesty, you've answered everything except some things that need to be answered badly. And I want you to deal with that when you get back up here. Let's go this time now back to chart number 2. And then we'll go to 2A and 2B. How much time do I have left? Fine. That'll be time to do some of the things we want to do anyway. Just get right back to chart 2. On the matter of what is the issue. Now, you know, he said last night, a group of people caring for the destitute constitute an entity. An entity. Or do they constitute an entity? Well, do they in a gospel meeting? Now, Brother Woods, do a group of people conducting a gospel meeting, a preacher and a song leader and maybe a caretaker of the building and others that do necessary things about holding a gospel meeting, do they constitute a separate entity from the church? Do they? Do the Bible school teachers and those who, as a group, take part in the Bible class work of the church, because they're a group, do they constitute an entity, a separate entity from the church? Well, you know better than that. They're a part of the church, and that's the work of the church. You just as well ask if the prayer meeting on Wednesday nights is a separate entity, or the Bible classes on Sunday morning, or the Sunday night service. No, they're not a separate entity just because they are a group carrying on the work of the church. Certainly not. And you deny when you debate the anti-Sunday school folks that it is a separate organization. And then get up here when you debate me and swallow it. But I want you to notice this again. Here you have two organizations, and they are coordinates. They're coordinate organizations. He says the relief is generic. Well, I agreed with that, and one of my charts showed it. But what are the specifics of relief? And I asked you that, and you didn't tell me. What are the specifics of relief? Now, he's got to get his organization either in relief in 1 Timothy 5:16 or in visit in James 1:27. If it isn't in these passages, he must admit that it isn't in the Bible. So visit means a human organization. It has to include, said I asked for specific authority. I didn't ask anything of the kind. No. I told you it's generic. But get it in generic. Get it in some kind of authority. Do you mean to tell me now that the specific of the generic relief is the organization? Is that what you mean? If it isn't, tell us what you do mean. Or were you just dodging and running from it? Tell us what you do mean about it when you get back up here, Brother Woods. Do you mean to tell me that the human organization is the specific? If it is, where does the congregation come in? It's a coordinate organization, isn't it? It is with the missionary society when you preach against the missionary society. When God said, go teach, that's generic. So far as the organization is concerned, how? Either through the church,
the congregation as its organization or through the missionary society. The missionary society coordinate with the congregation. Now, if God authorized the congregation and the missionary society isn't authorized, that excludes it, doesn't it, Guy? Just like sin excludes play. Why, this thing is excluded because God set that up. And yet this thing here is what his proposition called for. We're not talking in this proposition about the work. I haven't called for a passage showing that the needy ought to be taken care of. I believe that as much as he does. I sure do. I haven't asked him to try to prove or cite a passage to prove that the church has an obligation. I believe that as much as Guy Woods does. I know I do. I've preached it all of my life. I haven't asked him about those things specifically or methods about how the church could do this. I haven't asked him to point out specifically the methods of the means. The methods or the means of the work of the church in this are not in the proposition. That's what I told him to start with. Systematizing, doing it decently and in order, are not in the proposition. This is in the proposition. A human organization built by the churches of Christ. Oh, he said Cogdill just opposed his organization. No, that isn't so. I oppose an organization built by the churches of Christ to do their benevolent work. That's what I'm opposing. And you didn't represent me correctly on that. Fact of business is you have a hard time representing me correctly and a lot of other folks that I know about. You don't seem to be, you know, in that statement you read from that tape, there's not a thing in there that I deny. And you didn't hear what he said I said. You didn't hear what he said I said. Do you know that in his reading of it, he got himself, and in his effort to treat the matter, he got himself into a bad time. He stood up here in front of this audience, and to my complete amazement, he said, I want you to get it now, infants are either saints or sinners. Now, Guy, I know that astonishes you, but that's what you said. And everybody in this crowd heard you say it. You said it. Do you want to take it back? Infants, babies, are either saints or sinners. He said or. He didn't say nor. He said, or, O-R, or, and the tape will show it. Now, which are they, Guy?
Would you let me correct?
Yes, if you want to correct it, if you want to take it back.
Hold this time. Here's what I said. I said they must be
sinners, Guy. You want to answer that?
Hold the time now. I was drawing a conclusion from what he was saying.
From what who was saying?
From what you said, that there had to be one or the other.
What did I say that indicated that there had to be one or the other?
I'll answer that.
Well, now, be sure you do. Be sure you do. But if I understand your interruption now and your present position in it, and I want to understand that, do you deny that you meant to say that infants are either saints or sinners? Are you going to answer that for me? I'd just like to know. I'm asking for information on
it. Before you get it. What I want to tell you
a while ago. Well, I wasn't asking you a while ago. I'm asking you now. You wanted to tell me whether I wanted to know or not this time. Now, you see, he gets under a lot of pressure when he gets himself mixed up, doesn't he? And you know, he came the nearest tonight to admitting that he's changed that I've ever heard him. He's always denied it. He denied it in Birmingham. I begged him to shake hands with me on his statement in Birmingham. I told him that he had changed his preaching to suit his practice. I admitted that my practice had not always been consistent with my preaching. Errors in human judgment are made by us all. He gets up here and refers to those things that I have over and over and over again repudiated and said I've asked the Lord to forgive me for doing. I helped get 5 boys in the home of Brother Oler's superintendent. I couldn't get them in until the father agreed to pay for their care. That's right, hon. Don't you deny that. You'll be lying if you do, Gail. You'll be lying if you do. No, it isn't wrong. It's right. And God knows it, and you'll answer it in the judgment. I asked if you had room for him. You said no. And I said the Father is willing to provide to the best of his ability for their care. You said we'll make room for him. That's what you said. God being my witness, I'd swear it and I'll stand on it in the judgment. That's exactly what was said about it. And they said I signed a statement. They haven't produced the one signed yet. I hadn't seen it. Have you got it with you, Gail? You haven't got it here. You haven't got it here, have you? I haven't seen the signature on it. I haven't got it here. That's all right. He interrupted. I can debate with him when he interrupts, Guy. And you're just running your part of this debate now. You called on somebody doing this debate, too. I just keep your seat. I'm going to finish my speech.
How much time have we got? All right, fine.
Brethren, I don't know what Brother Warren's attitude will be. I'm just one of the moderators in this debate, and he's the elder. But it's my personal conviction that neither of these brethren should be speaking up from their seats while the other one is on the floor. And if they have questions to ask, let them ask rhetorical questions. Let the other answer in the process of his speech. Because this kind of thing, you get to argue back and forth with one another, and the first thing you know, confusion develops. And if Brother Warren is agreeable to it, I'd like to suggest that from henceforth, throughout the discussion, that all replying from the seat be eliminated.
Well, I'm in hearty agreement with that, Brother Puckett. I would like to point out, however, that Brother Cogwell engaged in this considerable length before Brother Woods ever had one word.
They both have been involved in it.
But I'm in hearty agreement that neither of the speakers should speak up while the other one is speaking.
I'm in agreement with that, Chief Brother Woods. I'll do the best I can if you will.
All right. Now then, let me add this. If these brethren get to pressing one another, as you've seen them do tonight, don't get the idea that they are bearing any malice or hatred or anger at one another. They're just pressing one another. Let's all stay in good spirits and try to learn, Brother Woods.
Thank you, Brother Puckett. May I say that I agree heartily with what has been said, but for the record, let it be noted that Brother Cogdell spoke up repeatedly before I started. I thought that that was the way you wanted to do it. And so, since I'm in the negative, I've just been leading where he following where he led. I should like to say that that's exactly right, because he never leads. He always follows in these debates. We can't get him to affirm anything whatsoever. Now, he tells us that Brother O'Neill wants a debate at Jasper. Well, it's quite significant that if Brother O'Neill wants a debate at Jasper, he wants one pretty quickly after he's had one down there. It's my observation that when a fellow starts clamoring for another opportunity right after he's had one, that that's some indication that he wasn't pleased with the opportunity that he had. Now, I feel quite sure that Brother Gus Nichols took care of that situation as well as any other that he might confront. Then he tells us here that I said that the church cannot relieve the needy. I took the position that the church can't do that. Now, that was a deduction which Brother Cogdell drew, an improper deduction from what I said. I said that the church is not ordained and was not established to provide child care. That is, in the sense of engaging in it. It can provide the means with which to accomplish it. I pointed out that Brother Cogdell agrees with that when he says in his book that the church can't rear children. Now then, suppose I'd say, rearing children is an essential to the care of children. But then the church can't rear children, therefore the church can't provide for child care. I would be drawing a deduction in the same way that he did, which would be improper. We believe, I take it, that the church can supply the means, and yet cannot engage in the actual work of child care. Brother Cogdell one time takes that position, then turns around and says that the church is all sufficient for it. Well, that's one of his many contradictions and inconsistencies. Now he wants to know if the church can do the work of caring for the needy. He said, now don't forget to tell me that. Can the church, with its under its elders, with the means that it has supplied, can it provide for our destitute and needy people? Well, let him answer. And I agree with him. If it means for these needy people, infant children, it can't rear them. He said it couldn't. I say it can't. Now, that's what I wanted to point out to him. He said that I hadn't answered that. I've answered it every time I got up here. Now, isn't it strange to you, friends, that Brother Cogdell would take the position that the church can perform every need that a child has, admit that one of those needs is rearing children, then turn right around and say that the church can't rear children, yet then say that the church can provide every need that the child has. I can't understand how that brethren can maintain a straight face on such propositions. I don't see how he commands the respect of those of you who listen to him. Either the church can or it can't rear children. If it can provide every need for child care, it can rear children. But then rearing children is not a function of the church as such. But children must be reared. Infant children, orphan children. Therefore, the church cannot engage in the actual work of rearing children. But it can provide the means. Where is the provision to be made? In what kind of an institution? In a home. Why? Because the home is the institution God ordained. The church is all sufficient to do everything that God gave the church to do. But he didn't give the church the duty of caring for children. That is, exercising child care. It gave the church the responsibility of providing the money for it. Now it looks like he could see that. And yet he tells you that I haven't answered. Haven't answered. He says that the church is all sufficient. It is a sufficient relationship. That there is no further need of any other organization. Well, that excludes the private home. We have the debate over there, please. The other one, the red one. Look at this statement here, friends. On page 90 of this. Now then, we all surely want to go to heaven. We all want to be right. Surely we do. We surely can't deliberately take a position that is dishonest and unfair. Listen to this. They, that is the elders, can oversee the care. And when they place a child in a private home, a destitute child, with the agreement that they will pay that home to take care of that child, the child is still under the control of the elders of the church. And if it isn't properly cared for, mind you, what is this home doing? Caring for the child. Well, why is it in the home being cared for? Because the church can't care for it. In that sense, it can provide the means. Now, we believe that. That's what I believe. That's what I'm defending in this debate. That's what I've defended in all of these debates. Yet he admits that a child can be cared for in a home, and it's a home that you can pay. It's not the house. Look at it. The child, let's see, they can oversee the care when they place a child in a private home, a destitute child, with the agreement that they will pay that home to take care of that child. Do what? Pay a home. Pay a home to do what? Take care of the child. Where? In a church? No. Where? In a home. Well, now, is this home the church, brethren? Is that home the church, brethren? I ask you now, in the light of the judgment, is it the church? It isn't. It isn't the church. Well, what is it? It's a home. Well, what is it, another organization? Yes. Well, does that impeach the all-sufficiency of the church? No. Well, why? Because God didn't give the church that work. What did he give it to? Gave it to the home. So it's not an impeachment of the church to say that the home is to accomplish this. Brother Cogdell says it is. Now, I don't know how people can, I don't know how you can eliminate such and still feel that his position is correct when he says that we are impeaching the all-sufficiency of the church. Now, let me have his chart number 8, please. Is this it, the fourth year? All right. Well, I've dealt with this one. Let's have the number 8.
Next.
Let's have the 8, please. We've answered that. 7. All right. Now, observe here. Brother Cogdell has over here a representation of the church, and I don't think he means with that the building. I think he means the congregation, as he's indicated. He points out here that man's way is for the church to give to an old folks home or to an orphan home in the field of benevolence. But what's God's way? God's way is for the church, the congregation, to perform it. Without any other organization? That's what he tells us. But yet, what does the debate here say? He says that you put them in a home. Put them in a home for what? To care for. Well then, when you put them in a home, is it the church, the congregation that's doing it? Well, it is in one sense. It is in the sense it's providing the money. But it's not in the sense that the it's not in this, in an organizational sense. What is it? It's in the home. Well, what kind of a home? A home you can pay. If you get more than seven of them, you got to get seven children, you got to get a state license. And in some states, 12 in other states. But it's still another organization. Now, according to him, if you were to put a square out here and put the word home in it, then that would be unscriptural because it would impeach the sufficiency of the church. Again, I say, is it possible that you can't see that? And that'll be all just for the moment. I want us to have my chart, number 39. And the lights out, please. Now, here is the main issue in this debate. The main issue, and that which we need to keep our minds concentrated on, is the question of whether or not the church has the right to build human organizations to do the work that God said for the church to do. Now, that, you'll note, is Brother Cogdell's statement made in Kennett, Missouri's speech during the question session. Now, what? The question is it right to build human organizations to do the work that God said for the church to do? What are these orphan homes doing, according to Brother Cogdell? They're doing the work of the church. Well, now, that's why they're wrong, he says. What are they doing? The work of the church. Well, what are they doing? They're caring for our children. Children not old enough to obey the gospel. All right. Now, let's have the next. Yet now, note this. These human institutions are doing the work that God said for the church to do. That's where the Cogdell statement. Yet Cogdell says that the church has no obligation to orphans as such. Now, you remember that. He said there were some within the church's responsibility, but he didn't define them, which we'll see a little bit more. Now, this question, if the church has no obligation to orphans as such, then how are the homes doing the work of the church? If the homes are doing the work of the church, then the church has a responsibility to them. Then where is the passage that authorizes it? Now, what did Brother Cogdell say about that? What did he say about it, brethren? Did he answer my question either one way or the other? Did he tell us whether James 1:27 is applicable or not? Did he cite us the passage? He let the debate close without mentioning, though I emphasized repeatedly that we needed that answer. Why didn't he answer that? Why didn't he tell us whether or not James 1:27 is the passage he would rely upon? We asked for the passage. He couldn't give one, because if he gave one, we'd make the argument against it that he makes on Galatians 6 and 10. So he gave none. Now, that's not my idea of debate. When you brethren start writing this up, as you all do, and you start telling how Cogdell thoroughly routed Woods, you be sure to remember now how he answered our questions, how he answered with reference to these charts, how many of them he took up and answered. You be sure and tell us about that, because it'll be interesting reading. I enjoy reading that. It actually helps our effort, because it shows people who know anything about it exactly what the situation is. Let's have chart number 45. All right. Yes, we want this now first. What the orphan homes do, now note this please. Perform the actual work of rearing children, including orphan children of both accountable and unaccountable age. Now, here are some of the things necessary in the work of caring for our children. These things are provided for children: food, clothing, shelter, love, medical care, discipline, secular education, recreation, physical custody of the person, and so on. Brother Cogdell has said that the church cannot take the physical custody of these children. He said that last night. Brother Cogdell has said that the homes are doing a work that God said the church should do. Therefore, according to Cogdell, the church may perform the actual work of rearing children. If it can do that, then it can perform the work of rearing children. Yet in Walking by Faith, page 31, he denied that. We pointed that out. Secondly, it may care for orphans, whether saints or non-saints. Yet he holds the view, or we thought he did, that the church had no obligation to orphans who are not saints. Tonight he said it had some, but we couldn't find out what passage of Scripture he relies on for it. And we couldn't find out what orphans they are. And we did find out that the only way you could get to them was through the Father. Couldn't give it to them directly. Then he holds the view that may have actual physical custody of the person, yet he categorically denied that children can be wards of the church. Yet you'd have to have physical custody of them in order to provide for it. May furnish entertainment, recreation, yet he holds that these things can be no part of the work of the church. May engage in secular education, children must have that, yet he holds that such is sinful to the church. May engage in business enterprises, farming, dairying, ranching, the homes do that. Yet he says the church has no business in business, that's his phraseology. May actually render medical care, yet he says that elders may oversee only functions of the church. They can't oversee anything except the function of the church. May engage in administering physical discipline, yet he denies that the church can engage in such. Now that puts him in hopeless conflict with himself and with his position. Let's have now chart 45. All right here. Now Brother Cogdell is at the crossroads. He says that he's not a pope. It's interesting to see just how you fellows who have been looking to him as your representative will continue to do so. It's interesting to me to know if you will continue to follow. I have been amazed at this. We preach more against traditionalism than anybody on earth. And we turn right around and see a bunch of our brethren follow off after a few preachers who started this thing out in Texas. 15 years ago, we were all supporting the orphan homes. We all believed in them, including Cobb. He worked for, at least encouraged, the contributions to the Bowles home. And he put children in it. He said that we had to agree to pay for them there, but the statement that he signed says this. And I have a copy of the application. I don't have, of course, the original, or do I have the copy that he signed? But I have a copy of the application that is a photostatic copy of it. And the statement is, do you believe that the child is genuinely an object of charity and should be supported by the churches of Christ? And he signed his name to that statement. So he believed that they ought to be supported then. I still do. That's the difference, all right? Now, let's have your chart number 9. We may have the lights back on, please. You'll let me know when I have about 5 minutes, please. About. Now note this, friends, about the incorporation. He had a lot to say about whether or not a home had to be incorporated. What I did, I just contacted the chief of the Bureau of Public Welfare in the state of Tennessee, and he sent me a telegram stating that homes in Tennessee had to be incorporated. You find that in this debate. We have a photostatic copy in it. Now, I'm not disposed to argue with those fellows. I assume that they know their business. I think that a man in Tennessee knows more about what he's talking about than a preacher from Texas would know about the Tennessee practice, but that's not significant for this reason. Cogdell's against it whether it's incorporated or not. What difference does it make whether it is or isn't? He's against it. He's against it whether it's incorporated or not. And yet, he believes it's all right for a home to be incorporated. What do you say about that? That is, for a private home and for a church. I've brought up instance after instance of incorporated churches. No reply from him along that line. He said that I'd preached over the country that the church had to be incorporated in California. Well, the truth is it has to be in order to hold property, and I meant that in order for it to operate out there. And so, even in this area, in order for a church to borrow money, it's usually the custom for it to be incorporated. It distributes the responsibility over an area wider than that of those individually responsible, and that's the purpose of it. Now then, a church may be incorporated. It doesn't have to be, but it may be. And churches that he preaches for occasionally are incorporated. He doesn't raise any objection to that. Isn't it strange to you, friends, that a man would say, I'm against a home because it's incorporated, but I'm not against a church because it's incorporated? It's strange that a man would preach that. Now, here, suppose that this particular home here, of which he speaks here on page 90, where it says they can oversee the care, when they place a child in a private home, a destitute child, with the agreement that they will pay that home to take care of that child, suppose that home incorporated, Brother Cogdell, would it immediately become unscriptural because it did? Now, would it? Would you oppose it? You endorsed it here, but would you oppose it if it incorporated itself? Now, he wouldn't. And we all know that he wouldn't. And so there's no point on that. Now, he said that I took the position that people had to be either saints or sinners. It was not my intention to take that position. I believe that infants are not in that category, and I had no intention of putting them in that category. Whatever I said about it, Brother Coggle, it wasn't my... I was trying to draw a deduction from what you had said, and it was not my intention to say that infants are either saints or sinners. I believe they're saved. I don't think that the word saint is used in the Bible in the sense of embracing an infant. It's always used as of a Christian. And I didn't intend to convey the idea that you had to be in either category, but I was drawing a deduction. I thought that that followed from what you had said. And if anybody got the idea that I was trying to say that you had to be one or the other, it was not my intention to do that. I know the difference between a saint and a sinner. Does that satisfy you, sir? All right. You can nod your head. I think that would be permissible. Now, he said, popes like Brother Goodpasture and me. We are not conscious of being popes. I have not the slightest control over the gospel advocate. Brother Goodpasture owns it. I'm not disposed to enter into any discussion here with reference to his relationship with Brother Lanier. Brother Lanier went on the staff of his own free will and volition, and he went off of it on the same way. He wasn't fired. Brother Lanier quit. Brother Lanier had an agreement with Brother Goodpasture that at the time he went on the staff, he wouldn't ride on those matters because he stated his disagreement with the gospel advocate when he went on the staff. But later on, he felt that he wanted to ride on it and did. And he felt that when Brother Goodpasture wouldn't publish his articles, that therefore it was a point of honor with him and that he couldn't stay on the staff of a paper that wouldn't publish his article. Now, Brother Coggle said that that's the difference, that he'll publish things that he does not agree with. Well, that's just the difference between those who try always to publish truth and those who publish error. If I were operating a paper, I wouldn't have published articles that I didn't agree with unless I refuted them at the time. I think a man who's an editor has the same obligation to his readers that elders have to the congregation in the pulpit. The very idea of boldly declaring, why, yes, I will allow error to go out and I'll propagate it through my medium. Well, I won't do that. Now, Brother Coggle, I know you've been doing it, but I didn't think you'd admit it. He said, now, Brother Woods, could the church control a home in the same way that it does a Sunday school? Now, I'm glad he brought that up because that's a good point. That's a point that they've been making all over the country. Be sure to let me have the 5 minutes notice now because I don't want my time to run out before I get to all of his speech. I wanted to deal as fully as I can with each point, however. Now, could the church do that? They've made a great do about that, but let me point this out to you. You've got to have custody of children in a home. You've got to be legally responsible for them. But you don't have any custody of the children in the Sunday school. If one of the elders would lay a hand on a kid in a classroom in this building, you could have him up before a magistrate for it. And you know that, Brother Coggle. What about the elders giving one of the children in the Bible school a pig to raise? Would you agree to that? Huh? What about it, Brother Coggle? You know they're not the same, and you ought not to try to make it appear that they are. He said, Wood, you don't agree with Roy and Tom. Now, on what? On the matter of supporting schools? I don't know what Brother Tom and Brother Roy believe about it. I never heard them say. I don't think they've ever said what they believe on. I don't think they have any published statements along that line. Is that correct, Brother Roy? Is that correct, Brother Tom? Well, he said, then you don't agree with Brother Oler. You know, he'd like to have me debating with these brethren over here rather than with himself.
How you doing?
He said that, well, Brother Oler said that the elders were over the men who were running the home out there. Well, I believe that that's true of every home we got. Well, all the board members are under elders if they're Christians, and they can't be board members if they're not Christians. So, of course, they're under elders. They're answerable to them as Christians. Just like Brother Adams is answerable to the elders of this church as an individual Christian, but the elders are not over his home as elders. Because you can't put elders over a home as elders. Men who are elders may serve in that capacity. Oh, he says, but they got them out at Tipton. If they have, why have they got two incorporations out there, Brother Coggle? They got the home incorporated and they got the church incorporated. Now, if there are two, why, if it's all the same, why two? And besides, why don't they say that? I have here the Tipton Messenger. Here's what this says regarding them. Tipton Home Incorporated. All right. Trustees, elders of the Tipton Church of Christ. What are they? Trustees. Well, I think that's what they are. What about the Sonny Glenn home? Listen to what this says. He says that they have elders down there. They are elders of the congregation there. But what is it? Look at it. The Sonny Glenn Home Incorporated, Box 1373, San Benito, Texas. Board of Directors, elders of the San Benito Church of Christ. Well, I don't object to that. I think that the men who are elders may serve in that capacity. But what are they? This says they're board of directors. Because you can't put elders over a home. You can't put elders over two divine institutions. Just well put parents over the church is to put elders over a home. Just as well put rulers over the church are elders over a state as to try to put elders over a home. Notice the divine institutions. Elders over the church, rulers over the state, parents are their equivalent over the home. Well, anybody knows anything knows that's right. I'm surprised that these brethren would argue anything else. Now, that covers that. He wants to know, would I accept the same kind of corporation for church as for home? Well, now, I don't know what he means about the same kind of corporation. I'm not clear as to what he means by that. I believe that it's right for both to be incorporated, and whatever difference there would be in an incorporation of a home and a church ought to be there. That difference ought to exist. But he didn't say what he meant by the kind of corporation, and I'm uninformed as to what he means by that. He said, what are the specifics of relief? Well, I've given them repeatedly. I have specified repeatedly what these are. I pointed out to you that it's child care involving rearing of children, education, recreation, entertainment, and so on. Oh, he says, though, but you can't see an orphan home in the word visit. I can see an orphan home in it just as much as he can see the gospel guardian in the word teach. Both terms are generic. And I think that both are included in that. And that's the authority that I have for it. Now, friends, Brother Cogdell has failed in this proposition. I knew he would before he started. It's not because Brother Cogdell's not a capable man. We all know he is. We can see it demonstrated. Brother Cogdell has done as well or better than anybody else among them could do. Men cannot show that the church is obligated to perform a work that God assigned to the home. We are not attacking any of God's divine institution. We are merely insisting that they all be recognized. We are against impeaching the sufficiency of the church, but we are also against impeaching the sufficiency of the home. We believe the home is sufficient and all sufficient for the purpose which God gave it. All right. Now then, I want us to have... let me find my chart here just a moment. I have a chart to summarize Brother Cogdell's failure here, what he should have done in order to sustain his proposition. And it's chart number 44. Let's have it.